Good afternoon, everybody. I'm not sure what time zone I am in. I arrived Friday evening to Indonesia from the States, and unfortunately, I have to head back tonight. So my body really hasn't had a whole lot of chance to get acclimated. So two nights here. The first night I slept fine, and well, last night was another story. So if I fall asleep while I'm talking, you'll understand. How many were at the seminar yesterday, the Icon? Yeah, that's what I thought. Some familiar faces. Looks like, you know, 15-20% of the crowd. We had a great time talking about God, faith, work, life. We talked about God as a worker. And we talked about Him making us in His image. So if He's a worker, we must be workers too. We talked about how excellent God is at work through creation, through sustaining, through salvation, through redemption. And therefore, we have in His image a standard to be excellent at our work. We talked about what that means. We talked about thorns and thistles at work. God never promised that this life would be, ice cream and hot fudge all the time. There'd be, some other things, briars in the patch. We talked about the privilege we have in working. We talked about calling. God calls us first and foremost to salvation in Christ. And then secondly, He calls us to all kinds of other things, our other secondary callings in life, including which is a job, a career, a profession, a vocation, sometimes paid, sometimes unpaid, sometimes in the home, sometimes in an office, sometimes in a school, and how we're to honor God in what it is we do. I would submit that there's no way for us to be successful in God's eyes in our work if we're not Jesus at the center of it all, as we just sang. Because when we put Jesus in the center of it all comes together. And when we don't, there are all kinds of collision courses. And so I'm going to talk today about a passage in the Scripture that suggests that we're moving one of two directions. Closer to Jesus or away from Jesus. Not a middle ground. The Bible uses the words transformed or conformed. Are we being transformed by the renewing of our minds with the aid of God the Holy Spirit to be more like Jesus? Or are we being conformed to the image of this world? That's really what I want to talk to you about today. Romans 12 and verse 2. We read, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect." Notice Paul's talking about two commands. Don't go in this direction, but do go in that direction. Don't go the way of the world. Do go the transformed life, the changed life. So I want to speak to you really about personal change. Personal change is a process. It's not an event. It's a lifelong activity. It's a pursuit. It doesn't go in a straight line. It's usually bumpy, but hopefully moving in a direction. Let me argue, as I hope you'll agree, that God never changes. He doesn't need to be transformed. His essence, His being, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And while His Son, Jesus Christ, bears the same unchangeable essence, in another way, Jesus was the master changer. Think about it. Did Jesus not exchange the perfection of heaven for the imperfection of this planet? Didn't He exchange riches for rags? heaven for this earth. Of course, he took on that because of us, because of our imperfection, our sin, so that we could be changed. In a very fundamental sense, we're changed from sinners separated from God to saints made righteous before God, before Christ, after Christ, a moment in time. Unlike the process we're talking about here, where it's a process change over time, there is a moment in time where Jesus becomes Savior. We're talking about the process of making him Lord. That's the transformation process. If you've accepted by faith the exchange that I just mentioned, you've been justified, as theologians say. Justified means being made right in God's eyes. And you're on, having been justified, the sanctification process. That's the journey. Sanctification, set apart, being transformed. That's what Romans 12:2 is about. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so to repeat what I said at the start, I would submit as Christians, we're either being transformed or we are being conformed. And the transformation process takes some work, some dedication, some desire. Yes, we can't do it alone. We are renewed in our mind with the aid of the Holy Spirit. We have to be open to that. And if we're not moving in that direction, if we're not seeking to be moved in that direction, guess what? The world will conform us. The pattern of this world just envelops us. Just go walk through the mall, and you know what I'm talking about. Let me read most of the chapter, Romans 12, if you have your Bibles, or a device where you can look up Romans 12 and follow along as I read. Verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Moving down to verse 9, the marks of a transformed life. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of God. Three things I want to try to accomplish. I want to dig a little bit more into verses 1 and 2. What is it saying? Why is it saying it? Then I want to describe three places where we can have transformed lives. And then come back to the 9 through 21 verses that I just read and talk about the marks of a Christian. The J.B. Phillips translation reads this way in verse 2. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. Who in the room doesn't want to have that for our service to God? So back to verse 1. The Apostle Paul starts with the word, therefore. When he starts with the word, therefore, you will always ask, why is therefore, therefore? Right? It's a hinge. It's a link. And if you know the book of Romans, you know Paul has spent the first 11 chapters on a very deep read and discussion and explanation of the Christian life. He talks about what faith is. He talks about all the needs we have. He talks about God's wrath. He talks about the consequences of not being in the body of Christ. And then he talks about the wonderful subject of justification, how we made right before God, etc., etc., etc. A lot of theology. Those first 11 chapters are probably the best in the Bible, if I might say, in terms of an understanding of the breadth of what God has done and what he's done for each one of us. And so when he gets to the word therefore, it is a huge change, a huge ending, and a new beginning. Then he goes on and says, by the mercies of God. Therefore, comma, by the mercies of God. Why did he put that in there? To repeat, he's talked about so many things in these first 11 chapters. Wrath, faith, sanctification, God's sovereignty. But he sums it all up, the mercies of God. Mercy implies at least two things. One, compassion to the weak. And two, reprieve for the guilty. Humans, you and me, need both grace and mercy. We're guilty, and therefore we need grace. We're miserable, and therefore we need mercy and compassion. God's wrath is a subject that doesn't get a whole lot of discussion. The good news is, for those who have named the name of Christ, there is not one ounce of wrath from God that we will ever see. Might he discipline us? Absolutely. But wrath? No, wrath is saved, sadly, for the unbelievers who don't turn to Jesus Christ. You know, when we get to heaven and Jesus says, why do you believe? I don't think any of us are going to say, you know, because I'm a little smarter than the rest of them. Or I'm more spiritual. We're going to understand and bow before Jesus and just say, thank you. Thank you for the grace. Thank you for the mercy. It's a done deal, is another way to put it. We sang about that earlier. He goes on in that first verse to talk about an act of worship. Do you see that in that first verse? What's that all about? I would make the case, as I tried to at the seminar yesterday, talking about work, that all of life is worship. Everything we do is worship. Often we say, I'm going to church to worship. Not too many of us say, I'm going to work to worship. And yet, work and all of life is an act of worship. It's not as if worship's over here and I'm going to walk away from worship and go do something else. All of life is giving glory to God, and therefore all of it is an act of worship. By the way, as an aside, that's part of what makes work so important, because it is an act of worship, God being our ultimate boss, if you will. When you get up in the morning, do you tune your heart to God's heart? That's one way to be prepared to worship for the day. Notice, as I mentioned before, there's both a negative command and a positive one in verse 2. The negative, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. The positive, instead, be transformed. Put away some things and put on some other things. We'll come back to that. Isn't it sad if we just kind of coast through the Christian life, rejoicing in our salvation, and as good as that is, but don't move on to be unconforming to the pattern of this world and be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Mind renewal is a deep spiritual change. It starts from within, not from without. This is why prayer is so important. I don't know about you, but in my busy life, a lot of what gets lost is time in prayer. Oh, I can do that later. But prayer, the longer I've lived and spent time with God, I realize, is simply tuning my heart to God's heart. Yeah? It's not God, thank you for this and thank you for that, and would you do this and would you do that. Those things are important. They are a part of prayer. But the essence of prayer is to understand God's heart, God's mind, God's will, and tuning our lives to that. And therefore, when you're close to God, you finish His sentences and He finishes yours, if I might say it that way. That's the renewing of the mind. Maybe 99% of what we do in life is without a lot of logical reflection. We just react. Someone says something, we react back. Someone asks us to do something, we do it. If we have the mind of Christ, the way we act will reflect those things. If not, it will reflect the patterns of this world. God has a pattern of life that He calls us to live that accords with the new powers that He gives us, so that we can approve, like He approves, the things that are good and beautiful and true, and reject the things that are ugly and evil and against the things of God. Here's a prayer that I think answers that question. Oh God, there is nothing that I want more than to approve what is most worthy and value what is most valuable and treasure what is most precious and admire what is most beautiful and hate what is most evil and abhor that which is most ugly. I consider myself dead to all that is unspiritual and worldly and deadening to my soul. Renew me, oh my God. Awaken spiritual capacities of right assessment. And take me, my body and my soul, all of me, and make me an instrument of your glory to the world. Let the renewal you're working from within show on the outside. This is my spiritual worship, to show the world that you are my all-satisfying treasure. We just sang about it. Jesus is the center of it all. Do we just say it? As Sarah prayed, it is easy to sing. It is hard to do. But that's what God asks for. And that's what we want, because that's what's best for us. There are many who think that the only problem with the human mind is it just hasn't enough access to knowledge. And more knowledge will give us what it is that we need. And yet you and I both know that our minds in our natural state are fallen. And therefore, it's far more than knowing more. We need a mindset change, one that is not hostile to the supremacy of God. Romans 1:23, back to what Paul has said before, the therefore, he talks in chapter 1 about exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, being conformed rather than transformed. What does that look like for the non-believer and for us as believers when we stray from the things of God? Renewal doesn't happen just because we wake up in the morning and say it's going to happen. Yes, we need to have an open mind, but it is renewal by the Holy Spirit. You're all thankful for God the Father, for Jesus His Son, and I hope for the Holy Spirit that indwells the believer and makes these things possible. You also see in the verse the words living sacrifice. What is a living sacrifice? One way to talk about it is to imagine a blank sheet of paper. You sign it at the bottom and you give it to God and He fills in the page. That's a living sacrifice. Are we willing to turn over everything in our lives and let God write on the page? Some people say, can I worship God anywhere? And I think the correct answer is, well, do you? Of course we can worship God anywhere. The question is, are we? We just worshiped God, quote unquote, as we sing. But worship is far more than singing. Worship is dwelling in the presence of God and using our words, our actions, our attitudes, our lives, our professions, our homes for His glory. You know, we read a lot in the Bible about being a slave of God's grace. What's that look like, for example, in our places of work? Well, it means we make decisions based not on how things affect us, but how they affect God and His reputation. This is actually a familiar concept in both Christian faith and the secular workplace. In the Christian faith, Christ Himself is the model who gave up His life in order to fulfill God's purposes. Similarly, in the workplace, we have a duty to serve the interests of others rather than our own. What does that look like for you? This life, the transformed life, for example, for a high school teacher might mean repeatedly forgiving a rebellious or a troublesome student. Yes, seeking new ways to teach that student how to learn the lessons that are important in the classroom. For a manager in a business, it might mean asking the forgiveness of an employee, maybe even in front of the rest of the workforce, who is aware of the manager's transgression against that particular employee. Great verses that put Jesus at the center of it all. I want to suggest three places that need to be transformed in our lives. Our work, our homes, and our resources. Before I go to those specifically, I want to ask you the question, has the gospel of Jesus Christ transformed your life? What's that look like? Every one of us, to repeat, is either being conformed or being transformed. Which is it? 1 Peter 2:9, we read, Paul talks about the body of Christ, and he says that we are a royal priesthood. So we are a royal priesthood. What's a priest? A priest is a representation of God. Are we priests at work? Are we priests at home? Are we priests in the way we use all God has given us? At work, do you view your work as a sacred calling? Do you pray about your work? Do you pray about the work itself? Do you pray about the people that surround you at work? Deny yourself is replaced with fulfill yourself in our society. Love the Lord thy God is replaced with love the Lord thyself. When we do that, we're being conformed to the image of this world. Being transformed is a harder process, but a much happier place. Jesus Christ is the Lord of everything, including our work. Do we treat it that way? I have a job as a portfolio manager, been in the investment management business for a lot of years. Do I view my work as a holy calling? Do I dedicate my work to God? Do I pray for my coworkers? Well, I do, but probably not as often as I should or could. What's that look like for you? Are you a priest at home? Whether you live by yourself, or with some roommates, or with your parents, do you pray for the people around you? Do you pray for your family? Whether they know Jesus or don't, do you pray for them? That's what a priest does. That's what a transformed life does. For me, as a guy who's married, Do I pray with my wife? If you're married, do you pray with your spouse? Do you pray with your spouse after you've had a fight? Oh, you don't fight in your marriage? Yeah, right. Yeah, we've been there. That's one of the hardest things for me is praying with my spouse, particularly when we've had a difficult time. But there's nothing more rewarding. It brings us closer to God and therefore closer to one another. How about with our resources? Are we priests with our resources? What's that look like? And our resources include, yes, our money, but also our time, our intellect, our energy. We read, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why not? Are earthly treasures bad? No, it's just they don't last. Instead, the Bible, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls our attention to storing up treasures in heaven, where they do last. You know, in my business, we talk about return on investment. I can make an investment and get a return of X percent. I would argue the highest ROI is investing in things that are going to last forever. And there are two things that are going to last forever. The Scripture is very clear about that. The Word of God and the souls of men and women. Everything else is going to go poof someday. If we really believe that, what are we doing about it? David Platt, one of my favorite authors, says there's never going to be a day when we stand before God and he says, why didn't you keep more for yourself? And I'm sure Dave is not just talking about money, he's talking about everything. Are we living a life honoring God and for others, or are we living for ourselves? I think God expects us, hopes that we will, store up treasures for ourselves, but not here, there. God prospers us, in my view, not to increase our standard of living, but to increase our standard of giving. That means a lot of things to a lot of different people. For me and my family, we established a standard of living. Now, we're not in the poorhouse. We have a nice standard of living, but we set it here and never let it go above that. And so when God prospered us for more, we were able to give it all away. There's a lot more joy in that than accumulating things that collect dust. What kind of a priest are we with our resources? So back to the text, and I'm going to take us to verses 9 through 21 in a second, but let me review. 11 chapters on theology. And now Paul transitions with that word, therefore. One writer says he moves from doctrine to duty, from creed to conduct, from belief to behavior. In other words, in light of what God has done, how then should we live? What's a transformed life look like? Another says, the apostle encourages us to turn from theology to walkology. In other words, how are we walking? Now, how are we thinking our theology, but what are we doing about it? Belief should infect and impact behavior. Otherwise, why do we believe it? It's just a bunch of words. So a little bit more about the putting off conforming. Our world screams tolerance. All religions are the same, right? Our world says, go get it. Whether that means a possession or power, whatever it is, just go get it. I ask myself, I ask you the question, what do you do with your time? What do you do with your spare time? What type of music do you listen to? What do you read? What websites do you look at? How much time are you devoting to social networking? None of this is bad. The question is, what is our emphasis? What kind of influence do these things have on you? Who do you hang out with? What are your friends like? What do you talk about? I say to my kids, in every conversation, you need to think about, what would it be like if Jesus were part of that conversation? Would you be honoring him with what you're talking about, with what you're doing? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? Well, it's pretty obvious. You got to know who God is if you're going to have a renewed mind for the things of God. And the way we learn about God in these days is by his word. That's what he's left for us to understand who he is. And reading it doesn't mean reading it and checking the box that you read the chapter. Reading it means meditating on it, apportioning it to life. What does that look like? I think for many of us, and I suspect many of you, you have a very busy life. And it can be consumed with all kinds of good things. I sometimes use the phrase, are we doing so many good things that we don't have time for the best things? Or sometimes I think of it this way, if the devil can't make you bad, the devil will make you busy. Because busyness means we're doing a lot of things. We're spinning our wheels. That's what busy can get to. Oh, they can be good things, but are they the best things? Turn off the TV. Turn off the radio. Turn off the cell phone. Shut down the computer and listen to God. We all need to do a little more of that, most likely. I know I do. So what are the characteristics of a transformed life? What are the marks of a Christian? That's what Paul talks about in his very practical verses 9 through 21, the marks of a Christian. And I'm going to go through them and put them in 7 categories. Number 1, verse 9 and 10, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Paul begins his description of what a Christian looks like by talking about love. We often hear the phrase, God is love. God is love. It is at the top of the list. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. We were all created to give and to receive love. Love is our highest calling. God has set us apart. He sanctifies us. He transforms us to share the genuine love that we've been shown. It's only in living for love that we'll find true peace and happiness. It's only in the giving and receiving of genuine love that we'll feel whole and satisfied. And the Bible is very clear about God's plan on that one. He intends to pour out his love for us, over us, so that in turn we know how love others. Number 1, let love be genuine. Number 2, be fervent in spirit. Verse 11 reads, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. For to be fervent in spirit, we need to put off slothful in zeal. What does slothful in zeal mean? It means those dry places in life, right? Anybody that's walking with Christ for a while, you know what I'm talking about. You have those dry periods. Do you ever feel like your life is, your spiritual life is like stagnant water, kind of going nowhere? Foundational to understanding the verse we're talking about is to recognize God will never ask us to do something or be something without his help. We are never alone in our spiritual growth. Our job is simply to provide room in our hearts for God to mold us and shape us. God has a perfect plan for our being fervent in spirit. Psalm 19 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. That's what being fervent in spirit means. I think if we spend time consciously with God in those quiet places, we'll be filled with desire and passion to serve him. The Message translation of this verse goes like this. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Be fervent in spirit. Number three, rejoice in hope. God has not promised us, as I said earlier, that life's going to be without its thorns and thistles, whether that's work or any other part of life. There are plenty of thorns and thistles because we are fallen people. He says in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, meaning because you've been transformed and not conformed, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. In the world you will have tribulation. And so Paul says, rejoice in hope, be patient in that tribulation, and be constant in prayer. How can we consistently rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation when everything seems complicated and crashing down around us from time to time? The answer is only being obedient to that last part. Be constant in prayer. Tune your heart to God's heart, as we reviewed earlier. Number three, rejoice in hope. Number four, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. That is a longer set of words that go with it that you can read in the text. But basically it says, don't hold grudges. Move on. Forgive people. You know, it's kind of ironic how we turn to God, as we're going to in a few minutes with communion, and say, Lord, forgive me. But then we turn around and we refuse to forgive somebody else for what they've done to us. You know, they stepped on your toe. Oh my goodness, is that an unforgivable sin? We all probably know, maybe we have families where there are people who don't talk to one another because of a grudge. How sad. Life is so short. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Number four. Follow the example of the teaching in Jesus. Live your life in obedience to Him, and He forgives His enemies. Think of what He did on the cross to the guy next to Him, to the people down there. Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. But I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. And he goes on in Luke 6. Love your enemies, number four. Number five, rejoice and weep with others. I suspect we've all had times when we had a laugh or rejoiced with friends, family, about some good things that have happened. I suspect we've all been in a position where we've had to console somebody when something hasn't gone right or it's been a tragedy. I remember just this last week being at home the other night. One of my very, very closest friends has an alcohol problem and has gotten really bad. And I began weeping at the dinner table, thinking about him, feeling horrible for him. And my wife and one of my daughters was there to be there with me, to console me as I was weeping for my friend. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Rejoice with others, weep with others. Be with others, be sensitive to others. That's what this fifth one is about. Number six, live in harmony. Pretty simple. Live in harmony with one another. I'm a choir director at our church, and directing that choir means I need to find appropriate harmonies. Harmony in music makes the melody beautiful, does it not? But it requires diligence. It requires practice. It requires work. Same thing for harmony in life. It doesn't just happen. We have to work at it. Live in harmony with one another, and then it goes on, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. And he goes on, vengeance is mine. That's not our job. God will take care of it. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For so by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Live in harmony. We all have enemies of one sort of another. I lost my job in 2012, and there was a particular person who made sure I got kicked out of the firm. Before I left, I went to see him. I thanked him for all the good things that had happened, that we were able to work together, this, that, and the other thing, and he was very awkward in that meeting, as you can imagine. Because he felt the burning coals on his head, as the scripture says. I didn't go in there to put burning coals on his head. That's just what happens when you bless your enemies. Number 6, live in harmony. Finally, number 7, overcome evil with good. The world's filled with the destruction that sin and separation from God has caused. And in many cultures, I know in the United States, the things of God are slowly, maybe quickly, being moved to the side. Faith itself is being repudiated in lots of ways. I know in my short 6 decades on this planet, life has gone from Christians were encouraged, it was normal, to Christians were accepted, to Christians were tolerated, Christians are now being persecuted, all in a short 50-year period in one country. We need to overcome evil with good. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Some of you know the Westminster Catechism. The short version says, what is the chief end of man? Answer, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's really what this transformation process is about. What is our chief end? What are we living for? More money? Better job? More friends? A good time, meaningful relationships, success. Nothing wrong with those things. They're good things, but it misses the best thing, as we've tried to say before. What is it you're pursuing? Where are you headed? You're moving quickly, I suspect, wherever you're going, but where are you going? How will you know when you've gotten there? What does that look like for you? Can you imagine how different our world would be if we really applied ourselves to live for the audience of one? I suspect we would spend our money on different things. We'd probably spend our time on slightly different things. We might be less sensitive to public opinion, less jealousy of the achievements of others. We might be less territorial. We might care less about things and stuff and more about people. That's what it means to move from conformed to transformed. It's really a warning that Paul's giving us. Paul tells us that we don't have to find God's will. It will find us. Our job is to just live for God's glory and to renew our minds by the constant exposure to his word, bathed in prayer. And when we do that, we can begin to hear his voice. That's really what a transformed life is about. There's a story about a very ugly man who had a hideous face. People couldn't look at him. It was so ugly, they ran in the other direction. So you can imagine how lonely this man was. He wanted to marry the mayor's daughter because she was beautiful. And so he got a mask. He put the mask on, that of a handsome man. And he got his wish. He married the mayor's daughter. And the years went by, and the mayor's daughter noticed that he was wearing a mask and said, would you take the mask off so I can see what's underneath the mask. Because he loved her, he knew he had to do it, but he knew what the result would be. And so he took the mask off, and the mayor's daughter just smiled. You see, what happened is because he had that mask on, his face took on the contours of that mask and was moved from an ugly face to a handsome face. Many of you know this verse from 2 Corinthians. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. If we seek to be transformed, we're putting on Jesus. And we begin to look like him, not the ugly sin nature that we find within ourselves. I love hymns, being a bit of a musician. And the one that comes to mind that fits so many of the marks of the Christian that we just reviewed is "May the Mind of Christ My Savior." Allow me to read it to you. "May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. May the peace of God my Father rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort the sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self abasing. This is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win. And may they forget the channel, seeing only him." Are you living your faith? Are you being transformed? Are you rejecting the conformance of this world? The Bible tells us that we're to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So what sort of people ought we to be, living lives of holiness and godliness? The world's watching. Question is, are we being the salt and light that we're asked to be in this needy world? Let your light shine. Be different. Being transformed means be different. Truly trust in the Lord. He made us. He saved us. And he loves us more than we can possibly imagine. Most of us want to love him back. That's part of being transformed. Let's pray. So, Father, we give thanks for your word. We give thanks for what you tell us in your word. And it all makes so much sense when we have our minds fixed on you. I pray for those hearing my voice and my heart as well, that you would transform us by the renewing of our minds. We thank you for salvation in Jesus. We thank you for the ongoing work of the Spirit of God in our hearts and lives. Make us opened to the transformation process and help us to turn from the conforming powers of this world that can drag us down. In Christ's name, amen.